Welcome to the Shepherd's Voice with Pastor Johnny Awanyo. This simple, scripturally sound preaching and teaching of the Word of God will direct you to Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Follow the Shepherd's Voice into the green pastures that God has purposed for you. There, you'll find rest for your soul and the fulfilled Christian experience you crave. God bless you as you listen.
How many want to say yes to the Lord? For a few minutes, I want you to just pray and rededicate yourself to the Lord. Tell Him that, Lord, I'm yours to use in any way that you choose. And I say yes to you tonight. Use me for your glory and use me for your honor. If you can use anything, you can use me. What I have may not be much, but I know that it can be multiplied by your touch. So touch, Lord. Make something glorious out of me, out of everything that you have placed in the inside of me. Tell Him, Lord, I'm available to you. My will I give to you. And I'll strive to do what you say do. Tell Him, use me, Lord. Use me, Lord. Use me, Lord, in any way that it pleases you. We bless you, Lord, tonight. We exalt your name and we magnify you. All glory and honor to you tonight. And this evening, as we stay in your presence and we receive the ministration of your word, we pray for understanding, for insight, for revelation. We pray in the name of Jesus that you will open our eyes, our spiritual eyes, to behold amazing and wonderful things in your word. Our desire is to draw closer to you. And through your word, may this desire be realized in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Father, for your presence here. In Jesus' mighty name, we exalt you, Lord.
You are here, and you said you'd never leave. We need you, Lord. We need you, Lord. Said you are here, and you said you'd never leave. We need you, Lord. We need you, Lord. You are here. You are here. Oh, and you said you never leave. We need you, Lord. We need you, Lord. You are here. You are here. And you said you never. We need you, Lord. Yes, we need you, Lord. 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 Oh, yes. We need you, Lord. We need you, Lord. We need you.
You are true.
Oh, promises remain. We trust you, Lord.
Go ahead.
We trust you, Lord.
Glorify tonight in Jesus' name. And let the people of God say amen. Just clap your hands and bless the name of Jesus, everyone. He's a good God, and you may be seated. Hallelujah. You're welcome to our times of impartation. Thank you for joining in. Everyone who is here in person, as well as anybody who has joined in online. God bless you. And I want to continue talking about the parables of Jesus. I believe that it is important for us, as the people of God, to understand the parables that Jesus shared. We have taken a look at quite a few of those parables. There are different schools of thought about how many parables really Jesus shared. Now, some say that more than 100 parables. Others feel there were about 40. I mean, depending on how you see them, what you think is a parable, you know. But there are some very clear ones that without doubt are seen as parables. And those are the ones that we have been focusing on. So today we are going to talk about the parable of the wise and the evil servant. The parable of the wise. So the parable of the wise servant and the evil servant. The parable of the wise and the evil servant. And I want you to turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, we are reading from verse 1 to 6. And then we will jump to verse 45 to verse 51. So I read from verse 1. As Jesus was leaving the temple grounds, his disciples pointed out to him the various temple buildings. But he responded, "Do you see all these buildings? I tell you the truth, they will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another." Later, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him privately and said, "Tell us, when will all this happen? What sign will signal your return and the end of the world?" And Jesus told them, "Don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah." Some years ago, we had a guy called Jesus of Jowulu, claiming that he was Jesus, he was the Messiah, and he's come back like he said he would. All right? And there have been many people like that, funny characters, who have come on the scene and claim to be the Messiah. He went on and said, "They will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately." Now jump with me to verse 45. A faithful, sensible servant or wise servant is one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. If the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. But what if the servant is evil and thinks, "My master won't be back for a while," and he begins beating the other servants, partying, and getting drunk? The master will return unannounced and unexpected, and he will cut the servant to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Amen. Now, Matthew's gospel contains two of the longest teachings of Jesus. Two of them. The first one is the Sermon on the Mount of Beatitudes. There is actually a mountain in Israel called the Mount of Beatitudes. And Jesus taught a very powerful, or he gave a very powerful teaching or sermon on this Mount of Beatitudes. You find the record of it in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. So if your Bible is a red letter Bible, that means that the words of Jesus are in red, you will notice that from a certain point in Matthew chapter 5, all the way into Matthew chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 7, all the words are in red letter, indicating that they are the words of Jesus. So that was a very long teaching. And then the second longest teaching of Jesus that was recorded in Matthew's gospel, you will find it in Matthew chapter 24 and chapter 25. And this was when he taught on the Mount of Olives. Now that teaching is commonly referred to as the Olivet Discourse. Olivet Discourse. He taught on the Mount of Olives, and you find the record of it in Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 25. If you look at the Sermon on the Mount of Beatitudes, and it's called that because that is when he gave what is popularly referred to as the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and went on and on and on. Now, if you look at the Sermon on the Mount of Beatitudes as recorded in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, there is only one parable. Only one parable in that whole sermon covering three chapters. Only one. And that is the parable of the wise and foolish builders. Do you remember that there's a parable like that? There's a song about it. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And the rain came tumbling down. The rain came down. And then, I've forgotten the rest of it. Hey! Anyway. You let me reserve what I was going to say. Then there's the other part of it. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. So that parable of the wise man and the foolish man, or the wise builder and the foolish builder, is the only parable that you will find in the Sermon on the Mount of Beatitudes. Now, that sermon was open to the general masses, to the general public. But then when you come to the sermon or his teaching on the Mount of Olives, which was reserved only for his inner circle, his disciples, and I presume those who were closest to him, you will discover that there are a number of parables in that sermon or teaching on the Mount of Olives. There are quite a number of them. Some of them are very short. Some of them are quite long. Some are very simple. Others are a bit more complex. But there were different parables that he gave. And this parable that we are looking at, the parable of the wise and the foolish servants, is one of the slightly longer parables that you will find in his teaching on the Mount of Olives. I've explained to you, ladies and gentlemen, that to understand the parables of Jesus, any parable that Jesus shared, the first important thing that you must do is to identify what is the main, central, decisive point of that parable. It's important to do this. Without that, you will misinterpret the parable, or you may easily not understand the essence of that parable. So every parable of Jesus that you come across, ask yourself, what is the main decisive point of this parable? So that's a question we want to answer. What is the main decisive point in the parable of the wise and evil servants? It is this: believers must be faithful. They must do their best for the kingdom of God and expectantly watch out for the imminent return of Christ. Write it down. So the main decisive point of this parable, the parable of the wise and the foolish builders, is that believers, that means you and I, must be faithful. We must do our best for the kingdom of God, and we must expectantly watch out for the imminent return of Christ. Now, when we talk about the imminent return of Christ, what we are saying is that he can come back anytime. Hallelujah. So, once again, the main decisive point of this parable is that believers must be faithful. Say with me, I must be faithful, and we must do our best for the kingdom of God. Say, I will do my best for the kingdom of God. And then we must also expectantly watch out for the imminent return of Christ. Say, I will expectantly watch out for the imminent return of Christ. Hallelujah. So this, ladies and gentlemen, is the main, central, decisive point of this parable. I've also explained to you that apart from identifying the main decisive point of any parable that Jesus shared, You ought to move on from there and try and pick up the lessons which can be gleaned and learned from the parable. So now that we have identified what the main central point is, we want to proceed from there and try and understand what are the lessons that we can learn from this parable. Let me say here before I continue that there are two other parables that Jesus gave alongside this parable of the wise and the foolish servant. In fact, they followed each other. And it was almost like they had the same kind of theme. That's what they actually had, the same kind of theme. So apart from this parable of the wise and the foolish servants, there is also the parable of the wise virgins and the foolish virgins, or the wise bridesmaids and the foolish bridesmaids. And then also, following that is the parable of the talents. All three are connected and have similar themes. So when we are done with this, we will take a look at the parable of the wise bridesmaids and the foolish bridesmaids, and then we will move on from there to look at the parable of the talents. Amen. So back to this parable of the wise and the, did I say foolish? Wise and the evil servants, you know, because that's how he was described. You would have thought that some way one would have been described as foolish, but it's intriguing that he's described as evil. All right, we'll get into all of that. So what are the lessons that we can learn? The first thing that you must understand is that this parable was part of the answer to the question that the disciples asked about when the temple buildings were going to be demolished, when Jesus will return, when the end of the world will take place, and what the signs will be. That's the first thing. That's the first lesson that we must grasp from this parable, that it was part of an answer to the question that the disciples asked Jesus about when the temple buildings were going to be demolished, when Jesus was going to return, when the end of the world was going to take place, what we also call the end of time, and then also what the signs that will show that these things are about to happen will be. So if you look at Matthew 24 verse 1 to 3, which we read earlier, it says, as Jesus was leaving the temple grounds, his disciples pointed out to him the various temple buildings. But he responded, do you see all these buildings? I tell you the truth, they will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another. Later, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. Then right here you see that his disciples came to him privately. So this was not something that he shared with everybody else. It was something that he shared with only his disciples, those who were closest to him. And when they came to him, they asked, tell us, when will this happen? What sign will signal your return and the end of the world? So they wanted to find out from Jesus that what you said to us about the temple buildings being destroyed, about your return, you know, about the end of the world, and all of those things. What are the signs that we should look out for? All right? So that's the first lesson you need to understand about this parable. That it was part of the answer that Jesus gave to that question that the disciples asked. Can I have an amen from somebody? Lesson number two, and it's important to understand this, that Jesus did not answer the question. Jesus did not answer the question. What he did instead was he made it very clear that nobody knows exactly the day and the time that these things will happen, only the Father. So note that they asked a question, but Jesus did not directly answer the question. Because they wanted to know, when will it happen? When will you come back again? When will the end of the world take place? It's like they wanted to know the day and the time.
or the hour. But in his response to them, there is nowhere in the teaching on the Mount of Olives where Jesus said clearly that the end of this age is going to be at such and such a time. He did not give that answer. Instead, he made them understand and made it clear to all of us that nobody knows exactly the day and the time that these things will happen. Only the Father. Even he, the Son, doesn't know. And he's God. And that's very amazing. So look with me at Matthew 24, verse 36. Matthew 24, verse 36. It says, however, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen. Not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Who is the Son? Say that again. Who is the Son? Jesus. Only the Father knows. Only the Father knows when he's going to give the command that, Son, go back, marking the beginning of the end of this age. So over here, you can see that Jesus gave an emphatic statement that if you are asking me when exactly will it happen, I don't know. None of the angels know. Only the Father knows, and he's kept it to his bosom. And we are all accepting it, that he will only reveal it when he's ready to reveal it. Hallelujah. Look at verse 42 again of Matthew 24. So Jesus said to them, so you too must keep watch. Then look at what he said in addition. For you don't know what day your Lord is coming. You don't know. And it's like saying, you won't know too. Verse 44 of Matthew 24. You also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. You don't know when he will come, but he will come at a time when you least expect him to come. And then verse 50 of Matthew 24. Jesus said, the master will return unannounced and unexpected. He will return unannounced and unexpected. That is all he told them. But as to the exact day, the exact time that he was going to return, he never gave any answer. And then verse 13 of Matthew 25. So you can see that today they are having challenges with the screen. So if you didn't come to church with your Bible, okay, that's all right. Matthew 25, verse 13. So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or hour of my return. You don't know the day. You don't know the hour. So you asked me to tell you when it's going to take place, when it's going to happen. But I can't tell you. I don't know. And he said to them that you do not know the day or hour of my return. So this parable teaches us another lesson, which is that Jesus did not answer their question. And he made it clear to them that nobody knows. The angels don't know. And he himself doesn't know when the end of all the age is going to come and he will return. It is only the Father who knows. Amen. The third lesson, every effort or attempt to guess when these things will happen is totally futile. It's impossible to know. Every effort or attempt to guess when these things will happen is totally futile, and it is impossible to know. Every effort or attempt to guess when these things will happen. What things? The things associated with the end of the world, the return of Jesus, the coming of God's kingdom, every effort or attempt to guess when these things will happen is totally futile. It is impossible to know. Hallelujah. So, over the decades and over the years, many people have tried to guess when Jesus was going to return and when the end was going to come. In fact, there are some who believe that the prophecies that were recorded in this Olivet Discourse have already taken place. They believe that the things have already happened. So there's nothing more to look forward to. So that's what some people believe. Then there are others who are trying very hard. And all through the age, people have tried that, to find out and to guess and to detect when Jesus will return and when the end of the world will take place. So what they've done is to follow the news, read the newspapers, follow the radio, television, the electronic media. And now there's a lot of information on the internet. And what they try to do is they try to read meanings into news of wars, famines, pestilences, earthquakes, signs in the sky. So when they listen to the news, or when they read the newspapers and they watch the television, and they realize that, oh, there's an earthquake in Singapore, or there is a typhoon in the U.S., or there is war in Cambodia, and there's war between Israel and the Palestinians and all of this. When they read those things, or they hear that there's a famine in Somalia, when they hear these things, they try to draw a conclusion that it means that Jesus is coming. No, Enchebia or Beba. Ladies and gentlemen, people have been doing this for hundreds of years, and each time it hasn't worked. If you like, just Google on your phone different people who prophesied the end of the world or the return of Christ. You will see a tall list of different people, and you will find the names of people that you know, whose names I don't want to mention, who said that Jesus was going to come back at such and such a time. And he didn't come. It didn't work at all. And it's something that has been happening over the years. And I'm explaining to you that there is no point in trying to guess, because you won't get it right. You won't be the first, neither will you be the last to attempt to guess. Some people have tried to connect different things and say, this and this and this have happened. There was this sign in the sky. Something happened. Somebody saw the face of Jesus in a rock. There was something in the sky. There was something in the sea. You know, people look at all these things and say, hey, Jesus is coming back. And he has swept all of them, and he didn't come. So every effort or attempt to guess when these things will happen is totally futile. It won't work, and it is impossible to know. Amen. And yes, Jesus gave certain signs. He gave certain signs. But it's important to understand that if you are trying to use these signs to guess exactly when he's going to return and when the end of the age is going to take place, you will fail. So look at Matthew 24, verse 6. I want to show you some of the signs. And you will hear of wars and threats of wars. Have you heard of a lot of wars and threats of wars ever since you were little? After they took place, did Jesus come? No, he did not. Matthew 24, verse 7. Nation will go to war against nation. In your lifetime, have you heard of nations going to war against other nations? Have you heard of kingdoms rising up against other kingdoms? there will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world. Have you heard of famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world? Has Ghana had a famine before? Yes. Has Ghana experienced earthquakes before? Many times. After our famine and earthquake, did Jesus return? No. So he said that this will be the signs. But again, I'm emphasizing that if you feel that because he said this will be the signs, you can now start predicting and guessing that he's going to come at such and such a time, it will not work. So don't try it. It's not worth it. Hallelujah. Then another sign, Matthew 24:29. Immediately after the anguish of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will give no light. Now, have you seen eclipse of the sun before? How many of you have heard of eclipse of the sun and have witnessed it before? Yeah. It's happened quite a few times. And then the darkening of the moon, where the moon will give no light, that has also happened before. It says the stars will fall from the sky. These are things that happen. And the powers in the heavens will be shaken. But I want you to understand that, yes, these are signs of the end times. But I'm stressing again that if you're going to use those signs and then draw a conclusion that Jesus is coming by such and such a date, you will miss it and you will make a mistake. And I'm saying to you that virtually in every generation, people have risen up to prophesy that the end of the world had come. But they were all proven to be false prophets. And Jesus spoke about them. Look at verse 11 of Matthew 24. Verse 11 of Matthew 24. And many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. That has actually happened over the years. So the point, the third lesson, is that every effort or attempt to guess when these things will happen is totally futile. It is impossible. Number four. The fourth lesson to learn from this parable of the wise and the evil servants is that Jesus did not tell us about the signs of the end times to frighten us or cause us to panic. Jesus did not tell us about the signs of the end times to frighten us or cause us to panic. Jesus did not tell us about the signs of the end times to frighten us or cause us to panic. His main purpose was to get us to be faithful, to continue serving him, and to be ready. His main purpose was to get us to be faithful, to continue serving him, and to be ready. Hallelujah. So Jesus did not give all the different signs of the end times as a way of frightening us or getting us to panic and be worried. That's not the reason why he gave those signs. The reason why he spoke about the end times and gave all those different signs was just to get us to be faithful, to continue serving him, and to be ready at all times. Somebody say, ready at all times. Look at verse 6 again of Matthew 24. And you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Don't panic. Don't be afraid. Don't be frightened. Don't panic. You will hear these things. You will see these signs, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Hallelujah. Then look at verse 42 to 44. Again, of Matthew 24. So you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Understand this. If a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. So that's one of the shorter parables. You also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. So understand, my friends, that Jesus did not tell us about the signs of the end times to frighten us or to cause us to panic. His main purpose was to get us to be faithful, to continue serving him, and to be ready at any time for his return. Praise the name of Jesus. We move on to the fifth lesson. The return of Christ will reveal what sort of servants we were or we are. The return of Christ will reveal what sort of servants we are. And at his return, there are going to be two kinds of servants revealed according to the parable. Number one, faithful and wise or sensible servants. Faithful and wise servants. That's the first category of servants that will be revealed and exposed at the return of Christ. And then there's also going to be evil and wicked servants. That's the second category. Evil and wicked servants. So at the return of Christ, two types of servants are going to be revealed and exposed. Number one, faithful and wise servants, or evil and wicked servants. Ask your neighbor, which type of servant will you be when Christ returns? Ask. What did they say? They said faithful, eh? It's easy to say. All right. But then, what will be the characteristics of these faithful and wise servants? What will be the characteristics? What would be their features? What sort of things would they exhibit? Number one, the first characteristic of a faithful and a wise servant is that he can be assigned responsibilities. He or she can be assigned responsibilities. Now, if you are saying that when Christ returns, you'll be found out to be a wise and a faithful servant, then we should see these things with you, these signs and these characteristics or symptoms with you. Number one, you can be assigned responsibilities. So ask yourself, can I be assigned responsibilities? Responsibilities to do with the house of God, responsibility to do with the kingdom of God, responsibilities to do with the things of God. Can I be assigned responsibilities? Am I a responsible person? Look at verse 45 again of Matthew 24. A faithful and sensible servant is one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. So you can see that quality of responsibility. Responsibility. So if you and I are going to be faithful and wise servants, then we should be found out to be responsible. Anything and everything that God has assigned us to do, we must demonstrate responsibility in carrying out all those things. What are some of the things that God has asked us to do? What are some of the things he's expecting us to do? Like what? To win souls. Is that not so? To win souls. It's a responsibility that has been given to us. To disciple people. It's a responsibility that has been given to us. To bear fruits. It's a responsibility that has been given to us. To serve God in his house. It's another responsibility that has been given to us. To love others is a responsibility that has been given to us. So one of the qualities of the characteristics of the faithful and wise servant whom the master will be happy with when he returns is that he or she demonstrates responsibility all the time. The second characteristic of a faithful and wise servant is that he has a major responsibility of helping to take care of other servants. He has a major responsibility of helping to take care of other servants. And these other servants are like God's people. A faithful and wise servant whom the master will be pleased with is one who has recognized that he has a major responsibility of helping to take care of other servants of God or God's people. Because in the verse 45 that we read, it says again, a faithful, sensible servant is one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them, which is simply helping to take care of God's people. If the master is going to be happy with us when he returns, and if we are going to be counted among the faithful and wise servants, then one of the things that we must demonstrate is that we have taken our responsibility seriously of helping to take care of the other people of God, other souls, other Christians, other believers. Now, let me show you the scripture to help you understand this. Look at John chapter 21, verse 15 to 17. John 21, verse 15 to 17. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you. Then feed my lambs." "Do what?" "Feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep." "Take care of who?" Jesus said. A third time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." Now, this encounter that Jesus had with Peter reveals to us a certain expectation that God has of all of us, which is to help to take care of his people. Ladies and gentlemen, the Great Commission is not a commission that was entrusted to 120 people during the time of Jesus, like those who were around at the time that he ascended into heaven, like those he spoke to, whom he told, "Don't leave Jerusalem, but go there and wait for the promise of the Father." That Great Commission, what we call that Great Commission, which is to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to do what things soever I have commanded you. That is what is called the Great Commission. And I'm saying to you, my friends, and disabusing your minds on it, that this Great Commission was not just something that was entrusted to the 120 disciples at that time when Jesus was about exiting. It is a charge that has been given to every believer. And the Great Commission, evangelizing the world, is made up of two aspects. One is the winning of the souls. Then the next one is the taking care of the souls and discipling them. It's a combination of these two that constitutes a fulfillment of the Great Commission. And it is a charge to every Christian, every believer, everyone who becomes born again, not just to the pastors and to the church elders and leaders. It is a commission to every child of God. Every child of God has been given that mandate. And so if Jesus is going to acknowledge us as faithful and wise servants, then one of the things he's going to be looking out for, in order for him to describe us as faithful and wise, is that we are helping and we've taken up that responsibility of helping to take care of the other servants or God's people. This is a responsibility that we must carry out if indeed we want to be faithful and wise servants at the return of our master. Can I have an amen from somebody? Then the next one, we're closing. The next characteristic of a faithful and wise servant is that he does a good job with a sense of accountability. He does a good job with a sense of accountability. He does a good job. He or she does a good job with a sense of accountability. carrying out his responsibilities, carrying out his responsibilities faithfully, carrying out his responsibilities faithfully, diligently, and consistently. That word has shown up again. Carrying out his responsibilities faithfully, diligently, and consistently, even though he doesn't know when his master is returning. Even though he doesn't know when his master is returning. I'll take it again. The third characteristic of a faithful and wise servant is that he or she does a good job with a sense of accountability. Carrying out his responsibilities faithfully, diligently, and consistently, even though he doesn't know when his master is returning. So look at the last scripture for the day, Matthew 24, verse 46. If the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, everybody say good job. Say it again, good job. If the master returns and finds out that the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. Now, what entails a good job? You can be said to have done a good job when you've demonstrated accountability, when you've carried out your responsibilities faithfully, diligently, and consistently. That's when we can say of you that you have done a good job. Because if somebody works for you, these are the sort of things that you'll be looking out for to recommend the person for a good job done. The person must have shown responsibility, accountability. So let's say you've employed somebody to work for you in your shop and you travel somewhere. Now, when you come back, so it's a provision shop. You sell tinapa. What is tinapa? Mackerel. Tinapa, milk, sardine, sugar, tin tomatoes, and all those things. So you traveled, you went away for a week, and you left the shop with the lady you employed to help you out in the shop. When you come back, what will make you see that this my servant or this lady that I employed has done a good job? Is that he or she must be able to account to you. Give a good account of everything that took place during your absence. Alright? And then you should see that the person was very responsible, was very faithful, was very diligent, and did the thing very well. Maybe you didn't tell her that I'm going to return at this time, and you got back at the time that she didn't know. But you get back and you realize that, oh, she has done an amazing job, accounting well for everything, has been faithfully responsible and diligent and consistent with everything that you asked her to do. When you see this, you tell the person, well done, you've done a good job. So one of the signs or the characteristics of a faithful and a wise servant, the one who Jesus will recommend at his return, is that that person demonstrates a high degree of accountability and shows responsibility and is faithful, is diligent, and is consistent with everything that he or she has to do. These are the characteristics of a faithful and a wise servant. And next week, we will move on and talk about the characteristics of an evil and wicked servant. The characteristics of that type of servant whom the master would be unhappy with and describe them as wicked and evil servants. I will show you those characteristics. But ladies and gentlemen, I want to end by saying this, that Jesus is coming back. And we always like to say that he's coming soon. In fact, the early disciples, the early believers, those who made up the first church, even in their time, they were expecting Jesus to return. He hasn't come. But that doesn't mean that he will not come. And he himself has said that he will return at a time that we don't know about. All the signs that he gave are not things to scare us and make us afraid. All that he's expecting us to do, ladies and gentlemen, is to be ready, to prepare. to continue doing our best. That means that we don't need to know exactly when he's coming. That's not what should concern you. What I'm saying, therefore, is that if you knew that Jesus was coming back on the 7th of August, what will you do? What will you do? You do a lot of different things, wouldn't you? If you knew that he was coming back on the 7th of August. Now, those things that you will do, if you knew that he was coming back on the 7th of August, are the things that you are expected to do. Now that you don't know exactly when he's coming back. But the fact still stands that our Lord and Savior and Master, his coming is imminent. And may God find us to be faithful and wise servants at his return. Unfortunately, many of us as Christians do not act as if we believe that Jesus is going to come back. If you take the average Christian and believer, there is no expectation for the return of Christ. And that thing puts us in the category of evil and wicked servants. And when we go through the characteristics, you will understand why they are described as wicked and evil servants. Leave this service tonight with this truth clearly imprinted on your mind and in your heart. At Maranatha, Jesus is coming soon. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for tonight. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the important truths that we have learned. We pray in the name of Jesus that may your Holy Spirit give us more insight and more understanding concerning today's teaching. And I pray, Spirit of God, help us to be ready and to be prepared for Christ's return. May we, at the end of the day, turn out to be faithful and wise servants who live their lives with a lot of wisdom, doing the best they could, serving faithfully and diligently and consistently. May you, Lord Jesus, be happy with us at your return. Anything that we are struggling with, help us to overcome them. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. God bless you. Take up.
Thank you for listening to The Shepherd's Voice with Pastor Johnny Awanyo. We do hope that you were greatly blessed. For further inquiries, please call, WhatsApp, or send an SMS text to +233 243 886 622. God bless you.